Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 this evening. Last week, if you were here, we had the opportunity to start into a study of the book, and we took a week to just really overview Philippians and work through that material. And I made a case, if you were here, that the theme of the book should be related to the concept of thinking or our mindset as a believer. And I don't know if you've had much time to think about that, but I trust that it didn't fall on deaf ears. And we've begun thinking about what God might be doing in this book and what he might do in our lives this week. Well, as we get into Philippians chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, Paul takes care of a lot of the preliminaries in the book. I'm actually not going to do much with those verses. I'm sure there's much more that you could do. On a little bit of a humorous note, I remember hearing Dr. McLaughlin years ago do an entire set of two or three lectures on Philippians 1, 1 and 2. There is a lot of good material in those verses, and I don't deny that. But Paul here is addressing the church in Philippi, all of God's holy people there, and especially the overseers and deacons who are in the church. And he gives them a grace wish. He wishes grace and peace upon them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I would like to do is I would like to start then in verse 3. And this evening, I want to cover verses 3 through 8 with you. And I think that we can observe Paul's focus on obtaining the right mindset early on in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1 here, as we're going to dig in, Paul describes the believer's proper attitude as one that is zealously committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel is found 6 times in the first chapter, and it forms the backbone of Paul's opening challenge to the Philippians and to us. And more specifically, what I would suggest is that Paul demands that the Philippians be committed to certain aspects of the gospel and how it should minister to them. First, I believe that what he demonstrates in verses 3 through 11 is that believers should be committed to partnership or fellowship in the gospel. If you're looking down in your Bible, look down at verse 5, for instance. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel. So early on in these verses, Paul will have much to say about the relationship that he enjoys with the Philippian believers. And he will describe that as their partnership or their fellowship in the gospel. And so we'll look at that this evening. But later on in the book, he will talk about the fact that believers should be committed to the advance of the gospel or the furtherance of the gospel in verses 12 through 26. And we, of course, won't read all of those verses, but look down in verse 12. I want you to see some of these stand out here. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All throughout chapter 1, Paul's going to talk about the gospel, and he will describe the way things are occurring for him, not only how he treats the Philippians in verses 3 through 12 and his relationship to them, but here, even when he's in a prison cell in Rome, he talks here about the advance or the furtherance of the gospel. And in that conversation that we'll have in a few weeks, I think we'll learn that we need to be committed to the advance of the gospel in our lives. And then finally, in verses 27 through 30, in a few weeks, we'll see that believers should be committed to live worthy of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And so I've summarized all of verses 3 through 30 in my own mind under a heading that I call a gospel mindset. Believers should be committed to having a gospel mindset. And as we begin our study on a gospel mindset this evening, we look by first examining verses 3 through 8 and the partnership in the gospel that we should be committed to. So look down in your Bible at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Why? For you are all partakers or partners. This word is very similar to the word we saw in verse 5. Because you are partakers or partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here in verses 3 through 8, and then into even 9 through 11, Paul describes how believers are joined together in Christ by commenting on the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Philippian church. And so this is a way I've kind of set it up this evening. I would like to look closely at Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And as we do that, I think it would be good for each one of us to take inventory on our own relationships, especially with other people in this local assembly. In other words, we look to see how did Paul relate to the Philippian believers, and we describe that, and then we examine our own lives and say, do we look that way, or do we have relationships like this in the gospel as well? Or are we committed to genuine, true Christian partnership in the gospel? Have you ever seen someone who enjoyed a very close friendship with another person, kind of viewing this relationship as an outsider? And, you know, there are times in my life where I've been able to interact with people or observe them and see that someone has a very close or unique relationship. I remember years ago, and I think I've described this to some of you before, but years ago I remember observing my wife's relationship with a young lady in her who was formerly in our church and then was a student at Northland. Her name was Emily Valentine. And I observed the way that they interacted with each other. I noticed the depth of the relationship at certain times, but it really wasn't until Emily was taken away, taken home to be with the Lord in a car accident at Northland, that I understood the great depths of that relationship. Emily had been in our youth group in Crosslanes, West Virginia when I was a youth pastor. She then came to Northland when I was a teacher of New Testament there. Emily not only was part of our youth group and then one of my students, she was, I would suggest at that time, my wife's best friend. Emily came over to our house, I'm gonna guess, maybe 4 or 5 times a week. Remember getting the call when she passed away and how difficult that was. But then I also remember going to the funeral and watching my wife grieve or mourn. We had only been married a few years, and I'd never seen my wife grieve like that before. You know, as I observed that relationship, as I saw my wife's grief, I took note that that was a unique, deep, special relationship in the Lord. And to be honest with you, at that particular point in life, it was pretty rebuking. As we look at Paul's relationship with the Philippian believers, I want us to examine our own relationships. Paul describes their Christian partnership in 4 ways, 3 of which I want to look with you at these 3 tonight. So first, in verse 3, a mark of genuine Christian partnership is thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. This one's pretty quick to observe. The first mark of genuine Christian fellowship is thanksgiving to God. Paul says every time he remembers the Philippians, he thanks God for them. It had been 10 years since he planted the church, perhaps 10 years since he had even seen some of them. But Paul says that every time he remembers them, he thanks God. And this word thank is a word that means he expresses gratitude to God. I think sometimes believers are not very good at offering up thanksgiving for each other to God. But this should be our normal practice as believers. So we stop and we take inventory. If all three of my points go this quickly, man, we're going to be out of here in a hurry. Don't worry. The other points are longer. Take inventory. Are there people in this assembly that every time you think of them, you remember them? You issue a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. God, thank you so much for this friend that I have in the gospel. Thank you for the deep relationship that you've given to me in Christ. I mean, do you have those sorts of relationships in this church? The second mark of genuine Christian partnership is joyful prayer. Here, Paul demonstrates his thanksgiving for the Philippians in that he then prays for them in verses 4 and 5. So look down at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here, two times in verse 4, Paul says that he prays for the Philippians. And he uses a special word for prayer that means that he was making urgent requests for them, or he was pleading to God, or he was making petitions for them. Okay, so it's, again, pretty easy to understand here in this early part of the letter. But notice that he says that he does this always. This means that making requests for the Philippians was a constant practice of Paul's prayer for them. In other words, what I think he's doing in verses 3 and 4 is he's saying something like this. Every time I remember you, I thank God for you. That's verse 3. And then verses 4 and 5, and every time I pray for you, I do it with joy. It's joyful. See, Paul didn't have mixed emotions when he thought back on the Philippian congregation and when he prayed for them, but he was joyful. Joyful for them. And the basis or the grounds for this is found in verse 5. Now, that's what verse 5 is doing. The grounds for Paul's joyful prayer for the Philippians is their partnership with him in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, that phrase speaks of every word spoken or deed done in behalf of the gospel from the moment that the Philippian believers were converted to the present, as Paul writes this letter. This partnership with Paul in the gospel no doubt included monetary gifts that they gave to him from time to time. That is one way that they joined with him or partnered with him in the gospel. But it also probably included, I would suggest, their prayer support for him as he would travel around in various ministries. And so Paul's saying, you know, from the very first day that you were converted, you partnered with me in the gospel, and this causes joyful prayer in my life. I think perhaps it might also include their own efforts in evangelism and their own efforts in edification through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I think the point that Paul is making in verses 4 and 5 is that he has a lot of very fond memories of the Philippians. I mean, as he would think back on that church plant, he had planted the church there and he's seen God do an amazing work. He had seen God work in the heart of a woman by the name of Lydia, and seen her come to know Jesus Christ. As he looks back on his time in Philippi, he could also remember about this little young girl who was demon-possessed. And he can remember a time where God decided to cast out her demon and could see her be converted as well. As Paul thinks back on his time in the Philippian church, no doubt he remembered the time where it appeared as if things were spiraling out of control, to the point that the magistrates of the city beat him and Silas and threw them in a prison cell. However, he could also think back on the time when he was like a spectator when God caused an earthquake that led to the eventual conversion of a jailer and his entire family. You see, Paul had a very special relationship with the Philippian believers, forged in the fires of persecution. And the word that he chooses to use to describe that relationship in this passage is the word koinonia, the word fellowship or partnership in the gospel. And it's interesting to me that this is also the word that he commonly uses to portray the way that believers are connected to each other in Christ. So for a moment, I would like to talk about what the word fellowship means. I think that this is an important concept or idea for us, because in our Christian circles today, I think that we've cheapened the concept of fellowship or partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think to many believers today, the idea of fellowship brings, you know, some sort of visions or thoughts of, you know, potluck conversations about the latest sporting event or some political scene. Or maybe it brings thoughts of, you know, whispering the latest gossip over a cup of coffee or something like that. Okay, so in modern thought, fellowship has come to mean something like casual friendship. And so for many believers, as long as they can have casual friendships in the church, I think that they feel that they are honoring the teaching of texts like this one that describe the concept of fellowship or partnership. But this word means more than that. It involves a partnership. It involves a mutual investment and a commitment to one another in Christ. I mean, the words that Paul are using here and describing himself with the Philippians are describing a very deep relationship, a significant spiritual connection that he had with Jesus Christ, or with the Philippians. It wasn't just friendship. It was more than that. It was being joined together in Christ. This deep relationship caused Paul to offer regular joyful prayer for the Philippians. And so one of the marks of genuine Christian partnership in the gospel is joyful prayer for each other. And so we stop and take inventory again. Point two is done. Do you pray for other believers in this assembly? Do the names of some of the other believers in this church, are they in your prayer journal? Today in our adult Bible fellowships, at the end of the time, the speaker went just a little long. He's a little long-winded. It was me, so I can complain. But we still had time to break up into prayer groups. And there were some really good prayer requests given in the Adult Bible Fellowship. And one in particular kind of really gripped my heart. And so I was kind of silently praying in the group. And then, you know, as I'm in this prayer group, I was trying to listen to the prayers of the people in my group. But then, for some reason, I overheard the people praying to the side of me. You ever done that? You're trying to focus, like, on the prayers in your small group, but then someone else's prayer, you just hear it. And I heard one of the sweetest prayers. I don't even know exactly who it was. But this believer in our group, I mean, pleaded with the Lord regarding the request of one of the people in the group. Just poured out her heart to God about this. Do the words joyful praying describe your relationship to other believers, to other brothers and sisters in this assembly? For Paul, he is thankful for this. By the way, I have at least two people that I know of outside of my family that have told me that they regularly pray for me, one in this assembly and one outside of it. And I can't tell you how much that means to me in the gospel. Spiritual partners, thank God for each other and pray for each other. And we need to bear these marks of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. But there's one other mark here that I would like to draw your attention to in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, I would use this last description. I think that Paul also demonstrates that confident love is a mark of true Christian partnership. Look with me at verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here in verses 6 through 8, it's kind of, they're difficult verses to see how they relate and fit together. Matter of fact, there are places like this all throughout verses 1 through 8, I think. But in verses 6 through 8, I found that you've got like these two dominant themes. Paul starts out with this theme of confidence. He's sure of something, and then that theme gives way to a demonstration or a declaration of his great love for them. And so as we look through verses 6 through 8, I want to draw our attention to those themes for a moment, and I'd love to talk with some of you, even perhaps after the service, about how these are connected. But in verse 6, I see Paul's confidence. Here, Paul declares his belief that God was at work in the lives of the Philippian congregation. Paul had confidence that the Philippians would continue on for the Lord. But notice that his confidence does not rest in their own abilities, their ability to survive, or their own personal character, or the Philippians' ability even to strive for Christ. Instead, Paul's confidence that they will be completed or be perfected rests on the purpose and character of God. I remember several weeks ago now hearing a sermon by Ron Gottesman in this assembly when he went through Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's a great challenge to us about the good and God working out all things for the good. Remember Romans 8, 28 and 29? Paul says, and we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, in my Bibles, one of the first things I do when I get a Bible is I go to Romans 8, 28 and I underline the words, the good. And then I draw an arrow down to verse 29 and I underline the words, to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the good that God is committed to perform in Romans 8, 28 and 29? The good is God is committed to change us or to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And what God starts in the life of a believer, he will complete. Now, as Paul focuses on the corporate assembly of the Philippian believers, he says, I have confidence in something. I'm confident that the one who's begun a good work or a good work among you Philippians will complete it. His confidence lies that God will finish the work of building the church at Philippi and perhaps also in strengthening the individual believers there. And he will complete this by the day of Jesus Christ. I take that as a day in the future when God perfects those who follow him. In other words, what I see in verse 6 is that Paul has confidence. And his confidence is that God will not abandon us. Verse 6 over the years has been a very encouraging passage to me in many different ways. And so is Romans 8, 28 and 29. But do you realize that God is at work in the hearts of the believers in this assembly? I remember several years ago now watching a 400-meter race. It was in 1992. I can't even remember how old I was at that time. Been maybe 20, I guess. I remember watching this one race, and there was a runner by the name of Derek Redmond. He was from Great Britain. And about the 200-meter mark, he was running, and he tore his hamstring and collapsed to the ground. I don't know if any of you have seen this. You can actually, I just checked it out again on YouTube. It's still available online. You can see it. But he tore his hamstring, and he fell to the ground. Now, most people's eyes kind of kept going with the people who won, but one of the cameras caught what happened next for Derek. Derek tried to get up, and he tried to go forward, but then you get the picture of this other man, this older man, running out onto the court. He's kind of busting his way through security, and he's telling him something. And so this guy, they let this guy get right up to Derek, and this guy grabs Derek, he puts his arm underneath of him, and he basically helps pick him up and carry him across the finish line. Okay, and the way this true story goes is Derek's father ran out onto the track, put his son's arm over his shoulder, and led his son forward so that he could finish the race for which he had spent his whole life. I mean, do you ever get weary or discouraged in your Christian race? You ever feel like you can't take one more step? This illustration, I think, illustrates what Paul is saying in verse 6 in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and that is that God, our Father, will never take his omniscient eyes off of us. When we falter, he's there to pick us up and help us forward. Paul was sure, he was confident that the good God would complete the work that he had done or started in the Philippian assembly. I think this confidence, by the way, provides me courage and inspires my own love for my children. One of the most encouraging things to me is to think of Romans 8 and what Romans 8 is saying about those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We don't have the time to work the whole way through that text, but that text is basically demonstrating, I believe, that if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, that God is committed to your spiritual growth. As I consider even my own children, it is encouraging sometimes to think about this fact that God is more committed to their being conformed to the image of Jesus than I will ever be. And so Paul starts out with this note of confidence in verse 6 about the assembly, but then it gives way to him demonstrating his love for them. Now, we don't have time to do everything in verses 7 and 8, but what I do want to do is draw your attention to two very clear statements of Paul's great love for the church. Look down in your Bible at verse 7. Paul says, it's right for me to feel or to think this way about you all, that God's going to complete the work. Because, what does he say? I hold you in my heart. Now that phrase in verse 7 might be talking, and it could be translated to describe the Philippians holding Paul in their own hearts, but I think it's better to take it like the ESV here and has translated it. Paul holding the Philippians in his heart. Here, Paul offers joyous prayers for the Philippians because they have a very special place in his heart. He's demonstrating that a mark of true Christian partnership is love. Considering that English phrase, I hold you in my heart, are there believers in this assembly that have made it to that place where you say, I hold that person in my heart? But then perhaps he even deepens it in verse 8. Keep reading. And going down to verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all. with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this verse, Paul further describes his great love for them, intensifying it some with the word affection. That word affection is a very strong word, translated, I think, by different versions as this yearning coming from his inner parts. ESV used to say from the bowels, I think. One New Testament scholar, Moises Silva, exclaims that this word is the most expressive term available to Paul the Apostle. He is yearning for them with this deep inward affection. That's the sort of fellowship Paul enjoys with the Philippian believers. But as you continue to read, notice that this yearning and the affection is of or from Jesus Christ. Paul yearns for the Philippians with a deep-seated affection that comes from Jesus Christ himself. One of the things I notice with this word affection as it's found in the New Testament is that this word occurs 13 times in the Gospels. And on only one occasion is it used to describe someone other than Jesus. So 12 times it's talking about Jesus' affection. I agree with one commentator then who said, he says, Jesus' emotional response at various points in his ministry lies behind what Paul says here about the affections of Christ Jesus. He says, we're looking at this final little phrase in verse 8. Paul's basically saying that he's got the same sort of affection for the Philippians that Jesus Christ demonstrated throughout his earthly ministry. The affections of Christ Jesus. And again, as we take inventory this evening, I ask, could you say toward other believers in the assembly here that you've got the affections of Jesus Christ toward them? And I would suggest that we do not necessarily need to change our personalities to love people extravagantly, but we need to become more like Jesus. One man said this. He said, we don't need a gushing personality. What we need is a gushing Christology. We need to love people the same way that Jesus loved people. Do you bear the marks of being a genuine Christian partner? Do you have loving relationships with other people in this assembly? If I were to encourage you in one way this evening as we close, I would encourage you to take some time and to do inventory on your own relationships with people here. I think it's very easy for people in a large local assembly to be comfortable with casual friendships, quick conversations in a hallway, and not to really reflect for long upon the types of relationships that they have with other believers in the church. As I said years ago, when Emily Valentine passed away, it was a strong rebuke to me personally to evaluate the sort of relationships that I have with others in Christ. Perhaps as you've evaluated Paul, you've looked at Paul's relationship with the Philippian believers, you have found that there are several or some of these marks of genuine Christian fellowship that are lacking in your life. I would encourage you this week to jot down some names, to jot down some prayer requests for those names, to jot down opportunities that you can take advantage of to deepen your relationship with others in this room here this evening. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. Lord, of course, we went quickly through these verses, but as we reflect upon them and we examine the relationship that Paul had with the Philippian believers, I pray, Lord, that this would rebuke or challenge any of us who are comfortable with surface relationships. Father, I would pray that the believers in this room, regardless of the sermon, regardless of the preacher, that they would take a moment to inventory the sort of relationships that they have with others in this assembly. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here or in our assembly that don't have the marks of true Christian fellowship, I pray that it would be challenging to them. Lord, I'd also pray that you would give courage and strength to those believers in this room who are committed to be praying for other believers here. For those believers who are committed to take the prayer sheets and actually keep them and work through them on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength to continue. And Lord, for those who are committed to go out of their comfort zone and to invest spiritually in the lives of others, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would empower them. And I pray, Lord, that we all might bear the marks of true Christian discipleship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.